Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good Wednesday. I am fighting severe sinus infection right now, so guys, bear with me as I attempt to give this message. Of course, the Holy Spirit inside me is stronger than this flesh, right? Amen. Psalms 2. Sermon, still working on that one. Still praying over it. So I won't be able to deliver that tonight. But what I want to do is to deliver a Bible study on Psalms 1:1-6 that we went over about 2 weeks. Well, it will be about 3 weeks. That first week we went into it and then finished it up on the second week, and Psalm 2 might end up in a two-part series too. A lot of things going on and a lot of praying over it and seeking God's face and research. And I found this Bible study. You guys may be very familiar with the Explore the Bible Lifeway Adults Study Guide. So I'm using a lot of that material by reading the commentary. Of course, I'm going to add my input as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. So I don't know how copyright stuff works or all that stuff. It gets ridiculous. God should sue them for copyright infringement because they're taking God's word and using it to make money. That's what a Bible study is. And I'm all for, if you're led to take that money and use it for the ministry. But when they get these copyrights and they're afraid you're going to steal their material, I'm not trying to steal nobody's material. To me, it wasn't theirs in the first place. It was the Holy Spirit that gave them strength and inspiration as the Holy Bible to write the words that the Holy Spirit, of course, is not like the Holy Bible, although they use the scriptures from the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible is the most accurate, most beautiful written book that one could ever read. Not only that, it is the Word of God. It is the living, breathing Word of God. It's the living Word of God, right? So tonight we're looking at the title of this message is The Path. And what we're going to do is Psalms 1:1-6. And I gave a Bible, well, not really, a preaching series a few weeks ago on this, on both, Psalm 1:1-6. Broke it down into two parts. But tonight I just want to do a Bible study on it. And hope you're blessed by this. Hope you're encouraged by this. Hope that you are having a good week. And even through the sinus and everything, praise God, right? Praise God. So Psalms 1:1-6. Blessed is the man that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his light is in the law of the Lord, and in his law do he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he do shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which is the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As you guys bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come tonight, thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, to go into your word, Lord. I pray that you're with me in my time of weakness and sickness. I pray that you give me strength to give the words that whoever is out there, if it's just one, to encourage, to motivate, to rise above and know No, there's a reason for all the pain. There's a reason for all the suffering. You did not promise us a beautiful and easy life. You promised us a life that could be filled with suffering, that could be filled with pain. But we're supposed to count those costs, right? And be willing to give it all, regardless of what that may look like for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray, Lord, you just be with us once again in this Bible study tonight. Pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. Psalms 1, 1 through 6. The overall theme here is believers should embrace godly wisdom because obedience to God's word is the path of true life. That's beautiful, right? And as we go through this study, I want to encourage you guys to observe the many different imagery that is seen in Psalm 1. And what does this imagery or you could say life, real life sketches suggest about the importance of making correct choices. And then notice the numbers of time the word ungodly occurs in Psalm 1. Why do you think the writer repeated this term so many times? See, the road forks. But your GPS indicates no such fork. You're on your own for this decision. Do you go right or left? Sometimes the decision determines how long the journey will take. In some rare cases, the decision determines whether you will reach your destination. Either way, you have to make a decision. The question here is, with whom or what would you consult if you faced with making a decision about a road that is off the map? Will you admit that you needed any help deciding what road to take? I know you may have experienced this. I have a GPS. And when I'm traveling, and maybe you guys probably can relate, the GPS will try to take you shortcuts, or the shortest path. And if you've been in a certain area, you kind of already know the back roads, or I do, and you know the shortcuts, and you know where the GPS is taking you is actually not a shortcut. I grew up as a kid, and in my teenager years, we couldn't afford GPS. They were not affordable, or if they were even made by then, I don't know. But the map, the fold-out map, I remember looking at that and coursing the roads and seeing how far this take and that. And today I still like using, if I can, a map, a fold-out map. If time permits. Sometimes time don't permit. You just take the GPS. But in this case, if the GPS was showing you a path, right? And it forks right or left, and then your GPS goes off, and you do not know now if you should take that right or left. How would you assess to take that right and left without that GPS assistance? If I had a fold-out map, I would pull out the map, fold-out map and start coursing my route. See, the Bible repeatedly describes life as a journey. On this journey, we face daily choices about which path to take. Do we follow God's instruction, or do we listen to what the world says? Some people reject God's way completely. Others constantly struggle to make godly choices. No one gets it right every time. Nevertheless, we must always seek to choose correctly. Psalm 1 describes two paths that people can select. One path leads to life and the other leads to death. At the beginning of Israel's history, Moses set two ways before the people. The Israelites had to choose the way of life and blessings or the way of death and adversity. You can see that in Deuteronomy 30:15. Later, Jesus likewise identified two ways. The narrow way that leads to life and the wide way that leads to destruction. You see that in Matthew 7:13-14. And if you're following me some time on this website, I've referred to that scripture quite a bit, because I believe it's a direct reflection of the times we're living in today. These two ways are the only two options available. Every person will decide which way he or she lives. While the right choice seems obvious, most people make the wrong choice. Believers should embrace godly wisdom, because obedience to God's word is the path to true life. Amen. There's only one way, right, guys? Matthew 7:13-14 really hits home with me. It grieves my heart when I read those passages, along with others. But the whole book of Matthew 7 really grieves my heart. Some hard sayings there. Especially when Jesus says that many will go down that wide road. Many. And here, he's just not talking about lost people. He is talking about those within the four walls of the church that have been professing something they do not care even to try to portray nowhere in their life. Their life is different from the way they portray in school. They could be paid actors. They probably should go to Hollywood and they would make a lot of money. But the thing is, you can fool me. You can fool your friends in your four walls of your church. But you're not going to fool God. He sees everything that you're doing. He sees all the thoughts running through your head. He knows your life in and out. In the end, you're just hurting yourself. And that grieves my heart. You know, one of the things being a preacher and helping out as a pastor, poor pastor, but it's only the Holy Spirit that helps. But a poor preacher, humble preacher, but I'm pretty sure there's many others out there that are more pleasant to hear. I don't think God chose me for my pleasant voice, but my boldness in the Word of God. I think that boldness and that fire, I know, is missing in the pulpits of America. And that breaks my heart. Through this whole coronavirus and the government falling apart, you don't see a true hunger, a true desperation for God, and that breaks my heart. We're headed down some darker roads than coronavirus, and I hope we're prepared for those. I believe God is getting tired of America. He's about to remove his hand of protection on us. What could that be? Could be something nuclear, I don't know. But it's going to be something devastating, because we don't want to get desperate. It seems like we're bored of God. Oh, I read the Bible this many times, I don't feel like reading it anymore. Come on, you really haven't read it. Every word that is written is, I could read the Bible every day and never get bored. What is wrong with you, right? Where's your fire? Where's your passion? Two ways, guys. Many will go down that wide way, but narrow way that leads straight to Jesus. Not my words. But Jesus' words, few will find it. Few will find it. You know, you see the days of Noah, as Jesus said, as it will be the Son of Man. If you look at the story of the historical accurate story of Noah, 8 people were saved on that ark. The rest, and some archaeologists will try to do the math and figure it out, but they can, I guess, guess at best, or millions living during Noah's time. They died. 8 survived as the days of Noah. When we look at Psalm 1, kind of overview here. Psalm 1 is commonly classified as a wisdom song. Now, when we're going through Psalms, guys, and I probably didn't explain it in the very beginning, and I kind of want to explain it a little bit better. When we look at Psalms, we're going to encounter during this preaching series that I'm working on through the help of the Holy Spirit, you have wisdom songs, and then you have several other types of songs. I'll try to identify those songs as we get to them. But you got thanksgiving psalms, and you got hymns, and royal, and enthronement. You have all these different type of songs, and they will, we will encounter that. But this is considered a wisdom song, a wisdom song. Wisdom may be defined as a appropriate application of knowledge. For example, understanding that a light socket conducts electricity is knowledge. Wisdom is keeping one's finger out of that socket. On the other hand, screwing a light bulb into the socket in order to eliminate the darkness shows an even higher form of wisdom. Wisdom songs present examples of human behavior to demonstrate that some behaviors are wise and some are foolish. The examples are intended to point the readers to the choices that please God. Wisdom songs tend to be profitable. Indeed, many of the ideals in this psalm songs have parallels in the book of Proverbs. Proverbial was the word I was looking for, sorry. Psalm 1 must be viewed in relationship to the entire book of Psalms. This is Psalm 1. This first psalm serves as an introductory to the entire Psalms. In like manner, Psalm 150 functions as the conclusion. There is 150 psalms, which is this project that the Holy Spirit led me to work on. It's going to be a pretty intense project. So, got through Psalm 1, working on Psalm 2, got 148 more to go. So, it's going to be pretty intense. Psalm 51 is the righteous. If Psalm 1 is the righteous are blessed by God. In Psalms 150, the righteous bless God. Psalm 1 describes what God does for his people. Psalm 150 instructs God's people to bless God. Psalm 1 divides easily into two parts, the path of life and the path of death. The two lifestyles are contrasted in the first two verses. Then in verse 3 and 4, the nature and value of each lifestyle are sketched with a beautiful analogy. The last two verses then disclose the ultimate fate of each lifestyle. So let's begin. The first part is called the path of life. Let's look at Psalm 1 verse 1 here. We're going to go through the first 3, but what I'll do is read verse 1 and then we'll break it down. And then verse 2, break it down. And then verse 3, break it down and get into that second part. Verse 1 said, "Blessed is the man that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor stretch in the seat of the scornful." See, a righteous person, according to the biblical standards, is the one who is in a right relationship with God. This right relationship is achieved not by a person's good works, but through faith in Christ. However, genuine faith generates good works. The word bless is Hebrew for Esther. E-S-H-E-R, Esther. is best understood at the sense of joy, blessedness, or contentment of those who faithfully walk in a right relationship with God. This state is the consequence of godly choice. The word essentially points to the best possible life that an individual may achieve. This Hebrew word occurs more than 40 times in the Old Testament. At least half of these are in the Book of Psalms. See, the Book of Psalms reveals much about how to have a blessed or happy life. Consider the examples from these passages. Blessed is whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalms 31:1. God's people are happy or blessed when God forgives their transgressions. Blessed is the man that make the Lord his trust and respect not the proud, nor such turn aside to lies. 40:4. Trusting God results in the state of blessedness and contentment is the foundation for a happy life. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. Psalms 84:4. Worshiping God leads to joy. Blessed are they that keep judgment, he that do righteous at all times. 106:3. Doing right makes God's people happy. Sin results in sadness. Take note in Psalm 1, verse 1, of the progressive action from walking to standing and sitting. In the imagery of life as a journey down a path, the traveler stops to listen to the banter of bystanders. The unsuspecting journey soon joins the conversation, eventually takes a seat among these gabblers. The traveler in verse 1 does not do these things. He does not stop and stand or become one of the wicked. The ungodly person is one who is corrupt in his or her heart. Sinners continue to practice sin. The scornful scorns at God. To walk refers to a decision one makes in life. To stand refers to one's commitment. Sitting represents one's attitude and the disposition of his or her heart. The words of the psalmist used depict a progressive decline, but one that is avoidable. The negative construction of the verse warns the readers that such that each step is a choice. Therefore, the psalm encourages readers to avoid that choice. Do not be influenced by the wicked. Refuse to walk down that sinful path. Do not align yourself with those who scoff at that which is holy. The psalmist is not presenting a methodology for avoiding the wicked. The apostle Paul told the Christians in Corinth not to company with fornicators. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 5:9. He then clarify that he did not mean to void all sinners completely. To do so, ye knees go out of the world. Paul's words, like the psalmist, serves as a warning to be careful about your close association. Let's pause there for a moment. Who we keep company as Christians is very important. Now, I'm not telling you not to not love somebody. Don't interpret me not associating or not blending in with some or blending in as unloving. We are not supposed to conform to those that are blending into this world, that are conforming to this world. And that could be the ones that are in your church when you walk out. You will hear some say, I am not going down that road with those hypocrites. There's a reason they're saying that. I don't know why, but there's a reason. Maybe they seen you in a club Saturday night, throwing down a six-pack, and dancing around, and then you're in church with your hands lifted praising God. You're trying to serve two masters. We already know that don't work. You may think it's working in your perspective, but God tells you you will hate one and love the other, and then your soul's damned anyway. Who we keep company with. If you're truly a child of God, you truly are a disciple that have counted the cost, you will have a fire and a passion burning in your soul. And you will seek others, and you will seek your preachers and your pastors with the same like passion that you have for the Word of God and for being disciples and making disciples and encouraging each other to go out there in the community and reaching those with the Word of God. If you're looking like the world, or you want to be indifferent or lukewarm, you will seek preachers in the pulpit that have that, because I've seen it many times. Somebody walks in, and I believe I've probably been at the hint of that, because I preached at not many churches, but I've been around a little bit, and I don't get invited to preach anymore at their churches. Even when I try to call the pastor up, he don't return my phone calls. And anytime I go to a church, I quote the Bible a lot. And I encourage anybody, if I say something off, prove it through the Word of God. But make sure your sword is sharpened, because mine's very sharp. Very sharp. Not bragging. It's just we're supposed to sharpen our sword through the help of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to link swords with me, your sword is not quite, ain't the sword of the Word of God. I will snap your sword into pieces, and you will not like what I have to tell you. Through the Word of God, through the authority of Jesus Christ, not mine. So I guess that one key is just not to avoid me altogether and not talk to me. You know, the thing is when a man of God, a true man of God, walks in the church and he proclaims the message that God has laid on his heart, you've heard the truth. Now you choose to ignore that man of God. You're actually ignoring God. And that's really that simple. Once again, we should be careful in who we keep company with. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law do he meditate day and night. If certain behaviors must be avoided in order to attain biblical happiness, then what conduct is acceptable? The answer is not a category of activities, but dependence on a single source that will produce appropriate behavior in any situation. Unlike to-do lists, the source alters the individual's total perspective. The source is the law of the Lord, literally Yahweh, Yeshua, law. This phrase is synonymous with the scriptures, meaning it is together. It's sola scriptas, meaning is one with scripture. Scripture transforms the nature of those who delight in it. Such people read the Bible because they're hungry for the God. They eagerly absorb it, its instructions, and constantly seek to abide by them. The righteous person not only reads the Bible, in his law do he meditate day and night. In order to understand the admonition of this scripture, one must know what the verb meditates means. Bible meditation is nothing weird. It doesn't relate to Eastern religious transcendent meditation or synchristy contemplation. I want to tell you guys, be careful with that kind of meditation. Yoga is an Eastern religion. It's actually, if you really go in and start studying yoga and how they do it, it's actually demonic. Yes, yoga is demonic. You don't believe me? There are several good sources you can go to. Good Fight Ministries. They do they have several things on that. But you can also go into and type as yoga demonic. and you will give a full description of all the things as what it does and how it contradicts the Bible and how it invites other spirits to come in. The Hebrew verb means to, and we're still looking at meditation here. The Hebrew verb means to make a low sound. Here's the sense is to read or repeat a scripture in a audible whisper. The specific nuisance can be best comprehended by the qualifying command to meditate on it day and night. Clearly does not mean that God expects people. My dog's about to bark. People to read the Bible for 24 hours a day. Let me grab my... My dog started barking, so I gotta get her. However, it doesn't mean that the actions of the righteous are steered by the truths of the scripture at all times. Their content quickly reinforced truths from the Bible because God's word has become an intricate part of their thinking. Through the Holy Spirit, it is not explicit. Had to take my dog out. See where we left off at. Their conduct quickly reinforced truths from the Bible because God's word has become an intricate part of their thinking. Through the Holy Spirit is not explicitly mentioned in the verse. The Spirit and the Word are intertwined, connected, right? The Spirit was responsible for the writing of the Bible. You can see that in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. And likewise abides permanently in the life of every believer. Consequently, the Holy Spirit implicates their continuous application of the Word, recalling for Christians the applicable passages to appropriate behavioral principles at the moment is required. His participation, his participation enables the righteous to avoid the influence of the wicked by embracing the power of the scripture to live. Participation, there it is, participation. Verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he do shall prosper. The psalmist compares the person who follows God's counsel to a productive tree planted near a river or irrigation canal. The verb plant reveals that the tree did not sprout in this location by chance. God set it in this place. The phrase rivers of water focuses on the water course as a source of liquid that is central to the life. This analogy points to the Bible as God's source for living in a manner that keeps an individual right with Him. God declares that the person who follows the counsel of His word, as opposed to listening to the vice of the wicked, will flourish, will produce fruit. Therefore, God's word supplies everything necessary for living a fruitful and rewarding life. The phrase, whosoever he do shall prosper, does not guarantee financial prosperity or career advancement. Rather, because this person follows the counsel of God's word, his or her ambition is to glorify God, not attain money or personal gain. We are saved by grace alone, but grace never stands alone. Grace will produce a confirming works. Belief will be success by godly behavior. Fulfillment in life is found through faithful obedience to God and His word. Amen. So this is a promise. This promise points to success in honoring the Lord through our behavior. The question here is, what is the godly fruit that God desires for His followers to produce? And how can a worldly wisdom hinder growth? And how does reading the Bible nurture the development of godly fruit? Fruit, right? And I hit on this in the sermon that I preached a few weeks ago. Galatians 5. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is that love, that long-suffering, that goodness, that gentleness, that meekness, that temperance, right? That joy, that peace, that faith. Those are fruit that should be seen in our lives. For by grace you are saved through faith, right? It's of course through the faith, through the grace, what happened at the cross, the crucifixion, right? That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We believe that. We weren't there, but we have that faith. And we believe that he rose from the dead, and we believe that he's coming back one day, and that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. And of course, you can see about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 26. To counter that, you can see the works of the flesh. You can see that in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And I encourage you guys to look over that and study that. You want your life to look more like you're walking in the Spirit than you are walking in the works of the flesh. Your life will produce fruit if you are a child of God. There will be a struggle, right? But there you will see fruit. The second part of that question is, how can worldly wisdom hinder growth? We already know. The world is Satan's world. And it offers you a wisdom that is corrupt. And it will, if you cling more to the world, it will pull you farther from God. And by looking and studying the Word of God, having that passion, having that fire to study the Word of God, you can spend your whole lifetime studying the Bible and still not even touch the surface. The second part, the path of death, and that's the verse 4 through 5. And then 6 is the conclusion. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which are the wind drives away. See, the psalmist point out that the ungodly are like worthless chaff, which the wind drives away. The words "are not so" are empathetic in the Hebrew text. The wicked are the opposite of all that was said about the righteous in the previous three verses. In ancient Israel, harvest grain stalks were laid out on a threshing floor to dry. The threshing floor commonly was a shallow pit cut in the stone bedrock of a hilltop. After the stalks dry in the hot sun, the grains were beaten on a rock surface, either with a large stone or with a hoof of an animal's walking on the grain. In the evening, the wind normally blow harder across the hill. At that time, the farmer used a winnicle fork to toss the beaten crop up in the evening breeze. The heavy kernels of the grain drop back into the stone depression. In contrast, the chaff was blown away. John the Baptist employed the same imagery in his preaching about the coming of Messiah, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You can see that in Matthew 3 verse 12. Verse 5 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Listen to the deceptive advice of a wicked leads to instability and destruction. The psalmist warned his readers that the ungodly face sure judgment, eternal separation from God's righteous people. The word therefore functioned to indicate the fate described here is a direct consequence of a wicked lifestyle. Standing in a posture of confidence in an ancient trial, it signified the validity of one's testimony. When the wicked are brought before the Almighty in judgment, they will not be able to maintain their erect posture. The facts will condemn them, and they will be humbled by their guilt. They will be unable to defend the choices that produce their lifestyle. God's verdict will result in their internal damnation from Him. How should God's warning about the future of the wicked affect you? And how should you feel? And what should you do? And I'll read these. You know, I read this and man, my heart hurts deeply. Sometimes I feel like Paul. Lord, just let me in the place of them. Let me go to hell before you let them. I know it don't work that way. But then I start crying and tearing up, thinking all the times I've, and of course I'm not famous, I mean, but the ones I've talked to and the ones that thumbed their nose up at me and walked away in disgust as I was an idiot, and it breaks my heart. I add them to my prayer list and I pray for them. But what's waiting for them should bring us to tears. We should have a heart for those, just not in our church, but outside of our church. Those that are sitting at home, that have chose not to accept Christ into their hearts, and what is waiting for them in the end. They may reject us, and they will. That's between, to me, that's, I don't try to get too fixated on the rejection, because that will come. Being a disciple, a true disciple, a true man of God, you should expect rejection. I know that's not popular, because today the brand of Christianity is popularity, and that is, to me, demonic. They want their preachers to be popular. They want their preachers to be funny. They want their preachers to tell them all kind of jokes and then skip main passages in the Bible about suffering and hell and costs. If you don't count the costs, you cannot be part of a disciple for Jesus. And if you're not a disciple for Jesus, and you're not a child of God. I will not tell you otherwise, but there's so many that will. And you choose to believe that over a person that's telling you the truth, then you will answer for your decision. And I guarantee you, when you look at God one day, you will. You will be without excuse. Verse 6. For the Lord know the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The psalmist state that God protects the righteous while allowing the wicked to move toward disaster. It must be noted that ultimately expulsion takes place at the final judgment. But divine judgment is a present reality. Regardless, the effort or any attempt to refute God is futile and ultimately will fail. Likewise, estrangement from God's people is in the reality, the manifestation of the failure. It should always be remembered that condemnation is not a future fate, but a present reality. The grammatic construction of the Hebrew statement translates "the Lord knows the way of the righteous" stresses that God's knowledge of the righteous is present reality. The verb itself means to know through experience. To know though experience. God's knowledge of his people is not intellectual knowledge, but knowledge that is derived by the walking with his people. In addition, God is identified with the divine personal name. The word Lord in Hebrew is Yahweh. This is a name of God used in his covenant with Israel. Therefore, in any case, the relationship is an intimate one. Intimacy of God's knowledge guarantees his presence to secure his people. Believers can live with confidence only that God guarantees his protection to the ones that obey. Again, the righteous are those individuals who right with God. Their way is a lifestyle of faith. They have been saved by faith and live by faith. Faith is not merely saying words, but is a trust that produces obedient acts that develops the believer into the likeness of Christ. Listen to this, guys. This is critical. The righteous are those individuals, those persons, who are right with God, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Their way is a lifestyle of faith. They have been saved by faith, and they live by faith. Faith is not merely saying words, but faith is a trust that produces obedient acts that develop the believers into the likeness of Christ. While the lifestyle of the godly man or woman reflects growth toward being Christ-like, the lifestyle of the ungodly ultimately leads to ruins. And what does this verse teach about the security of those who follow God? That follow God. And how does this security impact our behavior? Those that endure to the end will be saved. Keep that in mind. Are you enduring to the end? Are you persevering to the end? Those will be saved. He makes those promises, but he also makes promises, hard promises. Those that reject him, he will reject them. Those that are ashamed of him, he will shame them. This should hit you to your core. Does my life reflect a change in my heart? Or am I pretending to be something I'm not? As we end this Bible study tonight, sorry about the I made it through it. My sinuses started acting up a little bit harder, but thank God he gave me strength to go through it. Tonight, and sorry about the dogs barking, and normally bring them in, but here's the thing, guys. Fulfillment in yours and my life is only found through faithful obedience to God and his word. We can look through the scriptures, and we've been warned, right? The falling for deceptive advice of the wicked leads to instability, worthlessness, and destruction. And we that are true believers can live with confidence, knowing that God guarantees his protection to those who obey, those that endure to the end. Armor up, right? Be a soldier for Christ. And that's just not being one day, that's every day that you wake up in the morning. Paul said, I die daily. We have to have that mindset where we're dying daily to our flesh and we're beating into submission. We are denying ourselves. We are crucifying ourselves to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us to do the works that he needs us to do that day. I pray that this Bible study night was informative. If you guys have any questions, you can contact me on my website. You can go through Facebook, MeWe, Instagram. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for your awesomeness, your amazing grace. Lord, thank you for this lesson tonight. Lord, I pray that it touches the hearts. Those that will listen to this tonight or in the future or when I'm dead and gone, who knows? That it touches their hearts. It makes them reflect on their life. Maybe they have never heard of salvation. Maybe they have, but they have not heard the true message of salvation. Lord, I pray that they seek you more through the Word of God, that they seek you more through walking a life that is pleasing to you in obedience, Lord. I pray that they believe in the death and burial and resurrection, and they believe and have that faith, that saving faith that leads to a persistent faith that will lead to a faith that will endure to the very end, regardless of what may come down on us and rip America apart. They will not depart. They will stay firm and they will keep pressing forward. Lord, I pray that you be with us for us this week, Lord, that you guide and you direct our steps to reach those around us with the Word of God. I pray that we make it to Sunday, just not the Sunday service, but the morning service and the night service if the church has them. And of course, tonight, I pray that many went to their Wednesday night Bible study or their preaching, Lord. Once again, Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity for you, Lord. I want to thank you for everything that you have done, even the pain, even the suffering. It all has a purpose. We pray this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.